to read at the 1st through the 21st verses. The day of Pentecost was really a harvest feast, 50 days after Passover, where Jesus rose from the dead. And initially it was a harvest feast, but by the time of Jesus and Paul, it had become a feast in which it was thought that God had given the Ten Commandments not simply to Israel, but to all people, to 70 nations, and that was thought to be the complete number of nations. And so what you find happening then is on Pentecost, there is a celebration of God's language, God's purpose and being as it is translated throughout the world. And what we're going to see happening is that the disciples who have been living in an upper room, kind of cowering there, are suddenly endued with the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus has ascended into heaven, and now we're in the third age of the church, where the Holy Spirit now begins to constitute a church. And what happens is that suddenly these disciples are filled with the ability to speak languages they never knew they could speak. In fact, we are told in Scripture that they're Galileans and untutored. In other words, they went to special classes in Hurley. In other words, they never graduated high school in Rondout or Kingston. In other words, their guidance counselors told them, you better do something with your hands if you can. Or some other people may have said, welfare is a good thing for people like you. And here they are speaking languages. Can we get the chart up there, John? Speaking languages that of Jews throughout the Mediterranean world. And when they're talking about, this is where the action takes place in Bethlehem. But the disciples and Pentecost, Jews from throughout the known world, descend on the city in Jerusalem in Pentecost, swelling it to three times its size. And what the disciples, what languages they'll be speaking, they never studied in school at all. But they'll be speaking languages from Turkey, Cappadocia and Pontus, which is up here, and Bithynia, which is over here. The disciples knew, as Jesus knew, three languages. The disciples could speak Hebrew in synagogue. They could speak Greek when they were doing commercial work, and they could speak Aramaic when they were among their friends, but they could not speak the languages which they start speaking. So you have Greece, you have dialects in North Africa, and what's not on this map is that over here where Iraq and Iran are, they're also speaking languages that the Medes and the Elamites spoke. Now those languages are dead languages. In Paul's day, in Peter's day, no one spoke those languages for 1,000 to 2,000 years. And yet suddenly there must have been a small group of people in Jerusalem who could speak Elamite. So they're speaking in these kind of esoteric dialects that no one has ever heard of, the good news of the gospel. So what we see then, after the words are spoken, that the disciples will begin to move into the whole world and colonizing it for Jesus Christ. So we're concerned with the gift of speech, of tongues, and how that translates. We're also concerned with the issue of courage and fearlessness. So if you have an issue with fearlessness, these are words which we need to hear. Hear now God's word to us. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard them speaking in his own language. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Are not all these men who are speaking illiterate Galileans? And how is it that each of us hears them in his own native language. Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, that's in Turkey, Pontus in northern Turkey, Asia, which is the western part of Turkey, Phrygia, the central part of Turkey, and Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya near Cyrene. Visitors from Rome, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said, "They've had too much wine, they're drunk." Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd. "Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These men are not drunk as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel in the Old Testament. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit among all people. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions, and your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show you wonders in the heaven above and signs on the earth below. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood, and everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be. I want to address our confirmands, and I had a wonderful class. Notice I put the editorial "we" in there. We had a wonderful class, but it was wonderful to get to know you. It was funny. I was working out in the gym the other day, and I met a young man who's 6'7", and I realized, he looked at me and I didn't recognize him. He said, "Reverend Graham, do you recognize me?" And I looked up at him and I said, "No, I don't." And he said, "Well, you baptized me and you confirmed me." And he was so excited to see me that I was on a piece of equipment that he wanted to get on. And he said, "It's all yours, Pastor. You can use that piece of equipment as long as you want." So hopefully what we've done has a lasting impact on you. That's my prayer. You know, and what we did wasn't, we did some scholarly work, I suppose, but we listened to our hearts, I think. We prayed together, we did liturgies together, we did the things that I want to last for you. And I want to talk about the issue of fearlessness, that fearlessness becomes important, and we're called to be fearless, and a mark of the Holy Spirit is that we don't say simply what other people would have us say. We don't say what sounds good. We are able to reflect the Spirit and life of God and to say what needs to be said, even if it gets us in trouble, even if it causes dissension in the ranks. And sometimes we think in our day and age, and I'll talk to everyone here, that we can be fearless if we are draped with enough power. We can be fearless if we're people of prominence. And it was interesting, I don't know whether any of you watched the committee meetings, the congressional meetings recently, where the head of BP stood up and put his hand on the Bible, and then the head of, I'm kind of clueless about current events, but some other guy working with BP who was the head of safety management put his hand on the Bible, and then a third person, the three of them were standing up together, you know. Now, they didn't say much, but you could see they were all doing this. They were all pointing to the other one, right? None of them were willing to take blame. None of them were fearless enough to take responsibility for the ills that had happened to our beautiful Gulf Coast. They were all willing to kind of pass the buck. And you know, when you look at Scripture, you realize that people who had far less power than those folks had did not pass the buck. I mean, Jesus, you know, there he is, bruised, bloodied, beaten, standing before the governor, Pontius Pilate. And Pilate says, "You know, buddy, I have the power to either release you or to crucify you." Jesus didn't say a thing, thought for a moment, and then he said to the ruler of power, "You would have no power over me if it had not been given to you by my Father in heaven. You would have no power whatsoever. I'm not afraid of you. I'm not afraid of your might. I'm not afraid of your power. I'm not afraid of nothing." Because I'm God's son. And in Mark 14, what we see is, we see the high priest, who's the head mucky-muck. He's like the Pope 2,000 years ago. He controls the temple. His family controls the temple. And the high priest says to Jesus, okay, stop being silent. Stop manipulating us. Tell us who you are. Are you the son of the blessed? Are you the Messiah? Because if you are the Messiah, you're a blasphemer, and we're going to stone you to death. And Jesus said, you bet I'm the Messiah. And not only am I the Messiah, but you're going to see angels, you know, coming down, and there are going to be signs that I'm the Messiah. At that point, the great high priest tore his robe in fear. And Pilate's wife, who had everything going for her, I mean, she says, you know, don't do a thing to this man because I'm afraid of him. So, you know, to be fearless is not to be draped in the trappings of earthly power, but simply to know that the Holy Spirit rests in you. Now, the other thing I want to say, and it pertains to my class here, is that sometimes we think that in order to be fearless, we need to be something other than who we are. In order to be fearless, we need to be something. We have to kind of root out who we are because it's not acceptable to God. It's not acceptable to other people. And so, you know, and we have to become like Arnold Schwarzenegger or the Terminator or Superman or Batman or Spider-Man or whoever. Someone who's brave and fearless. And we look at our own qualities and often we think, well, God can't use these. But you look at Peter. You look at Peter. And Peter was impulsive. I mean, this is what gets Peter in trouble. Peter is impulsive in speech and in action. That he's always opening his mouth where he should. He says, Lord, at that Last Supper, even though all the other disciples are falling away, I'll never fall away from you. I'll always be with your side. I'll be crucified with you. I'll do this, that, blah, 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 blah. And Jesus says, you know, before the cock crows three times, you will deny me. Peter also was impulsive when he said, Jesus said, who am I? And Peter rushed up and said, you are the Christ, the Son of God, the one who's coming into the world. And he's feeling pretty good about himself. And then Jesus says, but I have to die on a cross. Peter says, oh, no, you're not. Oh, no, we're getting on the David Letterman show. You're not dying on any cross. We're going to get on Jay Leno because Jay Leno is out doing David Letterman. So you're not dying. So he's always kind of putting his foot in his mouth prematurely. And he's also acting impulsively, too. So he steps out of the boat, right, to walk in water, which was a good impulsive act until he started thinking about what he was doing. He lost his faith and he started going down and Jesus had to rescue. Or, at that Last Supper in Gethsemane, Peter's going to save Jesus by striking the ear of Malchus, the slave of the high priest. Now, you know, if I were in the army back then, I would want someone who had better aim, you know? I mean, I would want someone who could kind of draw his or her sword and strike the heart rather than the ear. So Peter's aim wasn't that good, but he was impulsive. But here in the text I've read, his impulsivity works because he's willing to stand up and say what needs to be said. He doesn't care what people think about him. It doesn't matter. And if I were to read more in that scripture, what you would see is that Peter even calls them, says, you're to account for what you did to Jesus. And then in Acts 7, Stephen, who is stoned to death by the Sanhedrin, he recites the history of Israel and how it leads to Jesus. And then Stephen says, you know, you're a group of stiff-necked people. Whoa, that's fearless, isn't it? And Paul says again and again, Paul's bad for business, so he'll talk to people who are making idols, and he'll say, you know, stop making those idols, and, you know, start worshiping the living God. Paul's willing to go where the intellectuals are in Athens and be laughed out of the court. Nevertheless, he is fearless. And what God does then is use often who we are, our temperaments and personalities, for his glory. Now, this confirmation class, how do you think compared, and I've done confirmation classes since the time of Noah. No laughter here. That was trying to be facetious and funny, and I wanted to kind of a backhand compliment. But do you think you were more boisterous and talkative than some of my other confirmation classes? With the exception of Brett, okay? I'm just talking to the rest of you. Do you think you said more or less than some of my other confirmation classes? proves my point, right? Less that you weren't talkative, which, what we talked about were God's gifts that God has given you. And we could talk about the issue of shyness, right? That some of you are shy, unless you are putting on a big act for me, and you're not that way at home, or you're not that way at school, but I sense you are. And often when people are shy, people will try to say to you, well, let's try to get you unshy. Let's try to get you to speak more, as if we don't have enough people who are speaking too much. Instead of saying, you know, the Lord is going to use your shyness for his glory. And we talked about that a little bit. The Lord is going to use whoever you are for his glory. And often shy people are wonderfully sensitive. Often shy people have, they listen to other people. They're not busy going to comment on what someone else is saying, but shy people listen very carefully. And often they act not out of their mouths, but they walk the walk rather than talk the talk. And shy people, I think, have that wonderful introspection, you know, that wonderful gift where they can take in the beauties and realities of life. What other gifts do people have? Sometimes I think when I look at Jacob, who was a trickster and who was a salesman, and, you know, sometimes people say, well, the Lord can't use me because I'm just a salesman. You know, I try to do this, and God says, I'm going to use that gift, but we're going to tweak it a little bit so that you're going to be a salesman for Jesus. Some people may say, you know, I talk too much. I talk too much. And God says, yeah, well, I gave you that personality. You're a big talker. But now I'm going to give you words to say that really make a difference in people's lives. So I want you to look at the gifts you have and see how the Holy Spirit is going to use them. There was an elderly woman named Emma, and she had a hard life. She never got past eighth grade. And she lived in a time where dyslexia was really unknown. So she had trouble reading in her life. And she had to take care of her mother and father because they couldn't take care of themselves. So she had to drop out of school. This was in the 30s. Back in, you know, before she hit junior high. And she also had to shepherd her younger brother and younger sister. So she had, for an eighth grader, tremendous, tremendous responsibility. And she could look at her life and she could say, you know, I wish I could have graduated school. I wish I could have done something important with my life. But she had gotten an old book and she tried to read as slowly as she could, and it was very difficult for her, but there were a lot of diagrams and illustrations. It was a book on quilting. So as she took care of herself, she began to teach herself how to quilt. And she was never a great quilter, but she was a good quilter. And it gave her a sense of being, but she could say to herself, Lord, how am I going to use this? How am I going to use this gift for you? Well, the years and the decades passed, and she became an older woman. And there was a man in church who had a young boy. And this had not been diagnosed, too. He had what's called attention deficit ADHD, a hyperactivity disorder. And he may have had some other issues, too. So that he was all over the place. Do you know people like that? They're all over the place, and they can't focus on anything. And they have trouble in school, and they're just struggling. And this wise father came to Emma and said, you know, I don't know what to do with him. And Emma had a flash. She had a mental image from the Lord. And the Lord said, teach this young boy, 8 or 9 years old, to crochet. And Emma said, well, boys don't crochet. Well, just let him watch you. And Emma, in her quiet way, continued to crochet. And the boy would come every Saturday, and then every Saturday and midweek, and then every Saturday and Friday and midweek. Now, he never learned how to crochet, but what Emma taught him was how to focus. What Emma taught him was to be able to look at a project and focus. Well, the young boy did graduate high school, and
And the young boy went on to college. And one day, Emma, toward the end of her life, received a letter. And she he said, "Dear Miss Green, I'm sending a picture of myself, and I have just graduated medical school. And because of you, I'm going to become a surgeon. I'm going to become a surgeon because it was you. It was you who taught me how to focus. It was you who taught me the beauty of small things. It was you who showed me in your wonderful, humble, loving way what I could do and what I could be. And it's you who are going to impact and influence the lives of others in your quiet, humble, loving, wonderful way, because you are children of God, and never forget that. Congratulations on your confirmation day. Amen." Let us stand and greet one another this morning.